Luke 5:15, multitudes came for healing. The favorite verse of Scripture for people who've been in medicine for a number of years is Job 3:25. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And, you know, probably the reason Job was able to cope with the loss of his children, the death of his seven children, the loss of his crops and his animals, and then the loss of his health. And you know the story well, but probably the reason is Job 3:25. One of the reasons is Job 3:25. He'd thought about it. The thing which I greatly feared. He had given serious consideration to the fact that this could actually happen to me. I could lose my children. I could lose my business. I could lose my health. And that's exactly what happened to him. And because he'd given it some thought and had some preparation, as much, I suppose, as is possible for any human being, he was able to cope constructively. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. And basically that's the theme this morning. For those of you who are obsessive and compulsive and need paper in front of you, it's behind the notes from the other night. There are a couple of typos in here. Roman numeral 5 is not the cream of universal coverage, it's the dream. It may be for you the cream of universal coverage. And then Roman numeral 6, it's not immortality, it's immorality. So if I can direct your attention, please, to the book of Daniel or to the notes, which should be adequate for our time together. Roman numeral 1 is really sort of an introduction. And the reason I included it in the notes is simply that our culture and society is an in-your-face, headlong rush. Speed characterizes our day and age. Not only in the air, but on the ground, in terms of knowledge. At one time, some years ago, we were doubling the total sum of human knowledge every 7 years, and it's probably been compressed. Now we're probably doubling the amount of human knowledge in even less than 7 years now. So there's a rush. But you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see that in the Scriptures. You don't see that in the Old Testament. God is not a time-space creature. This is one of the many, many mysteries. God is an eternal now I am. God does not have past, present, and future like we do. And I don't even understand that. It's simply a fact. So you go through the Scriptures. You go through Genesis, and Abraham is a certain age, and then the next chapter begins, and it's about 7 years later, and I say, hey, wait, what happened to the 7 years? I mean, Hotchkiss talked to us yesterday about the importance of having a little notebook or something. What do you call that? A day timer. You know? I mean, your whole life is broken down into 15-minute segments. And here's, I mean, what did he do with that day timer for 7 years? I don't know how Abraham functioned without a day timer, you know. 7 years went by before the next event happened. And here's Daniel. You know, chapter 1, he's a teenager, carried away captive. And then chapter 2, he's 17. Chapter 3, he's 33. And I say, hey, wait, what happened from chapter 2 to chapter 3? What happened to those 16 years? There's just an awful lot of living that goes into life. Sunrise, sunset. And somehow or other, we're not going to be joyful, fruitful, productive, contented people unless we continue to move in that direction. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go down to the office Monday and totally change everything and wipe out the schedule. And, you know, you do need to make appointments with your patients and so on. And we do break life down into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay, I understand. Even God did that in Genesis, the first day, the second day, the third day. All right. But let's watch it, that we don't find ourselves just sort of swept into the center of the stream. So many of us are skiing downhill in front of an avalanche. And sometimes the avalanche wins. Do what you can to move towards the edge. Not go over the edge, just move toward the edge. Daniel chapter 1, a teenager. There's a new administration. He's no longer under Judah, carried away captive. He's now under the Babylonians. There's a new administration. And the basic principle, the heart and core, and the reason this man in his mid-80s is still walking with God is a commitment. I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. It happened to do with dietary laws, that young Jewish men were not allowed to eat the food provided by the Babylonians. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Money, sex, and power. God said to Israel, don't make a king. But when you make a king, three things I don't want him to do. Multiply horses, wives, and gold. Power, sex, and money. Why did the kings of Israel fail? They multiplied horses, wives, and gold. Now, those three things are all right in their place, but not when they control you. Medicine is a wonderful servant, a terrible master. Money is a wonderful servant, a terrible master. Ministry is a wonderful servant, a terrible master. And you decide whether they control you or whether they serve you. What did you talk about? PMS yesterday? Personal mission statement. Okay. Well, in this, if it's a personal mission statement, I want you guys to have PMS. But if it's power, money, and sex, I don't want you to have it. Except under the control of the Holy Spirit. I will not defile myself. He's a teenager. A teenager. And we say kids aren't capable of making serious commitments. I don't think that's true. Teenagers are capable of making life-changing commitments. And let's give them credit. Let's encourage them. The only three things you can do in the life of your kids is teach, pray, and model. But that's enough. Let's make sure we do it His way. And with the kind of a pace where we don't have the hurried child and the hurried teenager, and we rush into adulthood and give them wings, having failed to give them roots. Then the issue in chapter 2, and he's probably in his late teens, is prayer. So let's look at Daniel here. And you know the story, the king had had this dream. So he called the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the magicians and said, "Tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means." And they said, "Well, no one's ever done that. You tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you the meaning." And he said, "No, if you can't tell me what I dreamed as well as what it means, you're a bunch of frauds and you're all going to die." Verses 17 and 18, Daniel went into the house and made the thing known, the decree of the king, to slay all the wise men of Babylon. And they desired mercy from the God of heaven. And brethren, prayer with your colleagues is not just a convenience, it's a life and death issue. There are no rubber bullets out there. The stuff that's coming down the pike is absolutely deadly. And prayer with your colleagues is a life and death matter. And then verses 36 to 43 are absolutely fascinating. Daniel explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the dream, and will tell you the interpretation. "Thou, O king, art king of kings. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory," and so on. And you remember the image, the head of gold and the torso of silver and the bronze midsection and then the brass and the clay. And this absolutely blows my mind. Do you know who the head of gold was? It's a Babylonian megalomaniac. That's for starters. And the next four administrations are only going to get worse. Degenerate. We're going downhill from Baghdad. That's where Babylon is. Baghdad today was Babylon in the time of Daniel. And I think it's very, very important that you and I settle in our hearts. Some of us may be a little bit frustrated with the present administration, the one that's currently in Washington, D.C. And we've kind of got this secret hope, well, maybe if we can just kind of gut it out and sandbag and kind of hold off the barbarians at the gate, that in 96, is that the next election? You know, I got old-timers disease, but I think it's 96. That things will get better. I don't think that's a healthy attitude. They may. It could go the other way. And you go, what could be worse? I don't know. I don't know what Daniel was thinking when he looked at Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian megalomaniac, and said, "You're the top of the pile. From here, it goes downhill." I mean, how did Daniel feel? Especially being in politics. But it could happen. So what do we do? Well, we do verses 44 through 49. Especially Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's witness in verse 47. "Of a truth, Daniel, your God is the God of gods." We have to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. On the kingdom of God. We make peace with reality. We do everything that's ethical and honest and above board to respond in a constructive way to what comes down the pike in terms of the healthcare arena. And having done all that, as Donald so beautifully reminded us a night or two ago, fix your gaze steadfastly upon the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. You cannot run the race with steadfast endurance if you're looking anywhere else. Focus on the kingdom of God. Is there a way out? Yes. Who knows the way? The King. Personally, in your marriage, your practice, only He knows the way. Chapter 3 is fascinating. Daniel's not mentioned. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold. The thing is 70 cubits. What is that? That's 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet high, a little over, maybe 100 feet high. I mean, that is a big gold image. 100 feet high. It says, okay, this is your God. And Daniel's three friends are the ones left behind. He may have been in Jerusalem overseeing the final deportation. We don't know for sure. And you know the story. Either bow down or you get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, the Lord is well able to deliver us from the furnace, but if He doesn't, whatever the outcome, we are not going to bow down to this stupid gold image. Kind of a loose translation. But one of the lessons is that sometimes God allows colleagues, friends, family to suffer, and you have absolutely no control over it. Would Daniel like to have been there? Maybe. Could Daniel have talked Nebuchadnezzar out of it? Maybe. I don't know. But he wasn't there. He simply wasn't there. Sometimes the Spirit of God prevents you and me from intervening. Is that painful? Yes. Is it His will? Yes. And you may have come to this retreat and there's some real pain. Financial pain, practice pain, marital pain, pain with your kids, elderly parents. And for some reason or other, you're not able to do what you'd like to do. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And what the Lord Jesus says is very instructive. I have prayed for you. Not that Satan wouldn't test you. I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Some of you are going to have teenage kids that get to third base and turn right and end up in left field. And they're going through the process, the metamorphosis, the cocoon to the butterfly. Their faith, which was very real and valid as children, but which was your faith, is now becoming their faith. And I don't know how you pray for it. We pray Isaiah 49:25 for our kids. Thou wilt fight against him who fights against you. Thou wilt save the children. And Philippians 2:22, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is another passage we pray for our own children. Our kids are adults now. And they're going through all kinds of heartache and pain and struggles. And I claim, Buzzy and I claim, Luke 22, that their faith will not fail. They're going through some tests of faith. faith that is untested is not New Testament faith. The only faith that the New Testament allows is tested faith. And it's hard enough when you and I go through it, and it's more painful when our kids go through it. And I urge you to claim that for your kids, because you can't take their test of faith. It's their immune system that has to be developed by the test of faith. You know, the Lord's talking to John, and Peter butts in like he usually does, and said, you know, well, what about this man? And the Lord said, what is that to you? What is that to you? You're going to have your test of faith, he'll have his test of faith. Sometimes we want to rush in and rescue, and the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, what is that to you? Is that hard? Yes. Is it authentic? Yes. The exciting, what was it that burned up in that fire? The ropes that bound them? They were thrown in as prisoners and they walked out as free men. The only thing that burned in that fiery furnace was the thing that kept them captive. Are there fiery furnaces today? Yes. Malpractice suits. Changes in the healthcare system. There are all kinds of fiery furnaces out there. There can be health fiery furnaces, finance fiery furnaces, system fiery furnaces, lawsuit fiery furnaces. What gets burned? Whatever it is that's holding you captive. They were thrown in, they walked out. I suspect, I can't prove it, it was the same furnace that made the idol that set them free. And here they are having fellowship, because Nebuchadnezzar looked in the furnace and he said, we threw three people in there, didn't we? And they said, yes. He said, I see four. One of them looks like the Son of Man. And here these three men are having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And how do you and I respond? Lord, couldn't we fellowship maybe at Wendy's? How about next time we pick the location? And the Lord chooses a fiery furnace for fellowship. Then, Daniel chapter 4, verses ages 49 to 57. Verses 10 through 12. When I read that, I thought, oh my goodness. Solomon was right. There is nothing new under the sun. Thus were the visions of my head. But this time he goes ahead and tells the dream. Chapter 2, he didn't tell the dream. Chapter 4, he said, this guy's going to figure it out anyway. I might as well go ahead and tell him what it is. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. The height of it was great. The tree grew, was strong. Its height reached to heaven. The sight of it to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were fair, its fruit was much, and it was food for all the beasts of the field. The shadow of it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in its boughs, and all flesh was fed from it. And I thought, the dream of universal coverage goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. This thing, this tree, I mean, every man, woman, and animal and bird on planet Earth is going to be cared for. We've got it figured out. You know, the kangaroos can put that little health card in their pouch and pounce around the Earth. verses 25 through 29 of this passage. You see that health care, and I am applying it to health care here, the tree, really isn't the highest good in life. Daniel talks to the king about acknowledging the glory of God, about stop living in sin, and that men may willingly show mercy to the poor, and not as something that the law requires. Then chapter 5, Daniel is an 80-year-old man. He's been under one political administration for 66 years. And Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Belshazzar was probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. They don't mention Nabonidus. And he has this giant orgy with his wives and concubines, but he brings the golden goblets from the temple of God into this orgy. I thought, well, immorality with a religious veneer is not something new. We're going to get drunk and live in sexual immorality. We're going to have all these religious articles all around us. In verse 17, Daniel answered and said to the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel was still not for sale. Remember, we talked Thursday night about integrity. A man without a price. And here's this 80-year-old man. Still, no price. I'm not for sale. You can keep your money. I will tell you what it means. It was very confrontational. It had to do with the king's. And he tells the whole Babylonian academy what the writing was. This is the truth. We live in a moral universe created by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken. And when things are all wrapped up, the benchmark will be his word. And then finally, chapter 6, Daniel's 81. And it pleased Darius, the Mede, the Persian. Now it's a new administration. Finally, after only 66 years of being under the Babylonians, he's now under the Persians. And his number one concern is tax collection. In verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm, and the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Professional excellence will always be appreciated and envied. Count on it. Not only appreciated, not only envied, but also appreciated. Darius appreciated it. The people who were jealous envied him, set him up. Verses 10 through 12, Daniel knew that the decree was signed. Went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously, as he has been doing since age 14. Do you ever get away from the basics? Never. The Word of God, quiet time, prayer alone, prayer with your spouse, prayer with your kids, prayer with your colleagues. Do you ever come to a point where, well, don't need that anymore? No, not in this life. So what happens? That was part of the setup. Daniel was praying to the living God rather than to the king and his cohorts. And so verse 16, the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into a den of lions. I don't know how you respond. My attitude is, give me a break. You see these Sunday school brochures and whenever the story's about Daniel and it's kind of this handsome young Jewish boy in the den of lions, my foot, he's in his 80s. This is the golden years. Where does he go? The den of lions. I want to assure you that I'm thinking about the future, and a den of lions is not at the top of the list. God doesn't solicit our opinion concerning the curriculum. And you know the story. Daniel spends a warm, cozy night with the lions. The king comes back the next morning and Daniel's not bitter, not angry. Oh, king, live forever. He didn't say, you meathead, why'd you do this to me? No resentment, no anger. Honored the king. And then the men who set him up were thrown in, and they and their wives and children were immediately killed by the lions. People do reap what they sow. Count on it. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. Daniel prospered in Judah. Daniel prospered under the Babylonians. Daniel prospered under the Persian. Why? Man of integrity, without a price. Man who never lost sight of the kingdom. Man who prayed with his colleagues. Man who was not for sale. Life is one long residency. We all have one final oral board to take. But until we get there, we can be joyful. What did Marino call that? Reckless joy. I like that. If we study the life of Daniel, we pattern our life after his. Administration is going to change. Systems are going to change. That which was reasonably predictable in years gone by, it's going to be reasonably unpredictable in days to come. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may find fellowship with him in a fiery furnace or in a den of lions. If you keep your eyes on him, you'll walk out a free man or a free woman. Well, it's 10:15. Shall I say a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the great weekend? And we'll break for fellowship and put things together. Sure love you. Look forward to your being back here next year with whoever you want to bring along, so that they might get some encouragement, refreshment, and enjoy some of the nourishment spiritually and emotionally, as well as physically, that we've enjoyed this weekend. Our Father in heaven, the Apostle Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime, referring to the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort which come from the Scriptures, might be filled with hope. Father, one of your names is the God of hope. And I would pray for each one of these beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, that you, the God of hope, would fill each one with all joy and peace in believing, that each one may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that as a change comes physically in our own lives, health-wise, as change comes to our practice, the way things are structured, the way things are reimbursed, compensation, responsibilities changing, as we see change in our families as the children grow to adults and move out and have their own families, as we experience change with elderly parents, give us the grace to be men and women of humility, men and women of integrity, men and women of sensitivity, who learn from our wonderful Lord Jesus and benefit from the example of godly men like Daniel, who was still prospering in his mid-80s because he never lost sight of him who was Alpha and Omega. Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May that be our witness, Lord, as long as you grant us life. For your glory and honor alone, we pray in Jesus' incomparable name. Amen.